in Luke chapter 7. I'll be going to John chapter 4 here in just a few minutes. Today I'm going to be ministering, and really it's I have been meditating on this for so long, and it's deep within my heart, and I have been meditating on this for weeks, for months. And to be perfectly honest with you, in the sense that God has really dealt with me in this last month concerning a lot of things. And I think one of the things that culminated this whole situation was the Bruce Caitlin Jenner situation that came up. And I really have prayed about it, and this morning God gave me a word today. If you go on Facebook, you can read that post. Because God has really dealt with me about the church and where the church is. And it's always amazing to me the picture that the church gives. I don't understand. When sinners sin, why are we surprised? You know, when you know, if darkness is darkness, why must we rail against darkness? I don't understand it. I don't understand the mentality, and I do understand this. I say it's rhetorical because I do understand. The reason why we rail against things is because, you know, of the things within us. And sometimes if we rail loudly against something, it distracts away from the thing that we ourselves are dealing with. I have peace. Amen. It says sometimes what the church is doing is because the church is in a state right now to where that a lot of people, we hear statements, the church is dying, the church is obsolete, the church is going away, the church doesn't know how to relate. And to a degree, and some of those things, they are true. But I believe that the church is poised, and I say that word very premeditatedly, the church is poised to do something extraordinary in the time that we live in right now. And I believe for here, for Cornerstone Wilkes, it has been a work of patience in the fact of healing and establishing the foundation upon which that God has called us to here. Sent in an apostolic message to this house to see this house restored and to see it turned around. That, not that I call myself an apostle, but it was an apostolic sending that I came here, that God gave me a special task, a special message to preach to this house, to this city, and to this community. And this culminated, as some of you may or may not know. If you don't, then you probably live in a rabbit hole someplace. But Bruce Jenner, who used to be the on the box of Wheaties, who was the individual who became the an Olympian champion for years, in recent years has become somewhat of a joke because of the family that he married into. Knew that there were struggles going on, and then it came out that, you know, he was transgender, and a photo op came of Vanity Fair, and he was dressed up like a woman, and whew, man, the church just went cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And we felt an obligation to speak out. My whole contention, and you saw I put two posts on, and one was the wisdom that dictates, I believe, in the church's responsibility to society. But this morning, you know, God spoke to me something that I thought was important. And I hope that you are patient today. And I'm going to preach. I promise you that. Because the preacher's in me. Is it all right if I read this morning? Amen. Do you have any place to go? Good. Here's what I said this morning.
I said, I wonder if Caitlin Bruce Jenner is evidence of the ripeness of the harvest more so than the society's depravity that is before us today. Did you hear me? I said, I wonder if Caitlin or Bruce Jenner is evidence of the ripeness of the harvest than society's depravity that is before us today. What a shock. The world is in gross darkness. But now is the time, the high time, for the church to awake. Even Jesus' disciples at the well of Samaria, if you remember the story, I'm going to go in there in just a minute in John chapter 4. You remember the story of Jesus there at the well? I said to you here during the offering. They were at the well. Jesus had went, and how this all came about was that there was the Pharisees had started this competition. And what they were passing around is that Jesus is baptizing more than what John is. That's how John 4 begins. The Pharisees started this rumor. Jesus is baptizing more than what John is. Why? Well, because they wanted to create controversy. You're not listening to me today. See, Pharisees love to create controversy. See, Pharisees love to create controversy. They love to look at the world and they love to pass judgment on not only the world, but the church itself. So the Pharisees were doing this. Jesus left. He took a break and he went back through Galilee and he stopped in Samaria. See, and I thought this too about this same thing. Not only Samaria, but over and over again, this thought came to me. Many times when we read these incidents of Jesus going to Samaria, we look at it like it's an accident, you know. Jesus, I'm tired, I'm going to sit down here for a moment. But then something came to me. How many things do you think Jesus did by accident? See, we many times live by fate. Jesus didn't live by fate. He lived by faith and he lived by the destiny that was in his life. So Jesus didn't have no time to waste. He didn't waste time. You know, he didn't say, there's no place in the Bible Jesus said to the disciples, hey, let's have a barbecue this weekend. You know, we need to chill for a while. When Jesus chilled, he went up into the mountain and prayed. When Jesus chilled, he got away by himself to talk to the Father and try to remove himself from the crowd. That's how Jesus chilled. Why? Because he knew his time was short. See, we think we got all the time in the world. And we tell that by the decisions that we make constantly. We do that by the decisions we make. Well, it's all right if I go here, if I do that, if I spend here, if I buy this, if I get an... Whatever the case is, we live as if that we have all the time in the world here in this earth. And I'm here to tell you, we don't have all the time here on this earth. And the older you get, the more you realize your time is short. Amen. Caitlin just turned 13. She's the apple of my eye. She's the pride of my life. You can't ask for a better granddaughter than Caitlin. She is super. Super in every way. None of the other ones in here. She's my favorite. So, except Grayson. And he really don't understand right now. But you know what? She doesn't look at life the same way that I look at life, Melvin. She doesn't see it the same way as I do. I don't want her to right now. No matter how much I impress on her and say, hey, be careful about the decisions. She looks at her grandparents. She looks at her mom and dad like, they're always nagging. They're always this. Why can't they give me a break? Why? Because we know that, what, Teresa? Time is short. One decision. One decision, Joe, and poof. One decision, and your life's detoured for 10, 15 years. One decision. But to impress that on a 13-year-old, they're like, what? I've got all the time in the world. I'm invincible. I'm indestructible. But when you get to Rachel and Mai's age, you think time is short, and you need to be expedient in how you spend your time.
So I don't think Jesus, this was an accident, Eric. I just don't. So I don't think Jesus stopping here at Samaria was an accident at all. I really believe, Mary, that when he walks down, man, he knew where he was going before he got there. For two reasons. Number one, not just for the Samaritan woman, but for his disciples. His disciples were babies. See, he was sending them out. They were doing miracles. They were baptizing people. They were all involved in the church of Jesus. Are you hearing me? They were, look, everything was going their way. Everything was hot. Crowds were coming. Crowds were all over the place. I mean, man, this was a ground swirl that was building, and miracles were happening. Blinded eyes, Rick, were happening. Dead were being raised. I mean, this was great. The Messiah was coming. But this instant here in John 4 made me realize something today. High time for the church to wake. Even Jesus' disciples at the well of Samaria could not get past who the woman was. And Jesus said, open your eyes. Because when they came back from getting him something to eat, here's Jesus sitting at the well talking to a Samaritan woman. You're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. Here's Pastor. I'm downtown Wilkesboro in front of the courthouse. Okay? How many's got that in your mind? Pastor sitting in front of the courthouse. Not in the morning. Okay? And in broad daylight, this was about noon, in broad daylight, here I am talking to one of the most notorious women of the city. You know who she is because you've talked about her. You know, she's the woman who's been married multiple times. Right? Got a bad, everybody say it, bad. Come on. Say it, bad reputation. Amen? And you're driving by, listen to some praise music. You know, you're singing. Hello. Break every chain, break every what? What's Pastor doing? Where's Pastor Karen? Why does Pastor Mark have his hand on that woman's shoulder? God, I hope nobody else sees it. Are you listening to me? Same scenario. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Are you still with me? So here, they come back. They come back. This is not the way I want to go with my message. I'm going someplace else here in just a minute. But here, they come back, and there's Jesus sitting at the well with this woman. They come back, and they can't hide the expressions on their face. They'd be like, you know, and they're like to each other. What's wrong with Jesus? Looking around, I hope nobody else sees us, man. They don't say nothing. But the woman recognizes the looks. She recognizes the disgust. She recognizes their disdain. She sees it. If you've never had that before, see, if you've never been in a place, see, we were raised poor. We were raised on the other side of town. We were raised on the outer edge of the town. We were not considered. We were hillbillies. And we were raised in a northern town to where those people didn't want us mixing with them. So they put us on the outside of town in a place called Hillbilly Heaven. Let me tell you, there was nothing heaven or heavenly about this place. The cockroaches are so big, we used to lasso them, put reins on them, and ride them around the... No, never. But here, until you've seen that look from a teacher, until you've seen that look from other people, Until you've seen that disgust and looking at you like you are lower than dirt, that you are lower than a snake's belly, that you are not even a human being. You have no right to be in my presence. She had seen that look before. She had seen that disdain. She had seen that hatred before. They couldn't hide the look on their face. And Jesus does it. I mean, I'm sure maybe internally he wanted to just backslap a couple of them and said, "Good night. You've been with me all this time and you can't see." But he says to them, "Open your eyes." The translation. Can I read to you the translation? Go with me in John 4. I don't care what. I'm going to do this. John chapter 4. Are you there? Because Jesus, he's been ministering to her. He's been sharing the gospel with her. This is not by accident. This is Jesus sharing the life of eternal life with her. And there's a whole other point I'm going to get to you in just a minute. And I can type this message. I got so many titles on this message on how to birth true worshipers. That's one title. Another title I wanted to give this was not this message, but combined with Luke chapter 7. God taking my Pandora's box and turning it into an alabaster box. So Jesus has been ministering to her. He gets down to the nitty-gritty there in verse 16. He said, "Go, call your husband, and then come back." Because now he's kind of presenting to her. See, he's setting her up. I said, he's setting her up. See, God sets you up. I said, God sets us up many times so he can minister into our lives. Oh, yeah. And so he's setting her up because he knows. That's nicely put, she says. "I have no husband." And Jesus said, that's right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. He's not being condemning here. He's just revealing something here. Why? Because he needs her to know, "I know you. And before you even know I know what was going on in your life, I gave you the opportunity for the greatest gift of your life." Are you hearing me? Oh my. And then in verse 21 through 23, he says, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem." Okay, I don't want to stop there. Okay. Let me look here. The kind of people the Father is not looking for, those simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. And then in verse 25, the woman said, verse 26. All right, then verse 27. Look at verse 27. Here's where I want to make my point. In verse 27, just then his disciples came back. Okay, Jesus is in this intimate ministry time, right? And then his disciples come back with the groceries. Amen. And they were shocked. That's the translator. They were shocked, right? They could believe he was talking with that kind of woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told the people, "Come, see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Are you listening to me? Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they went out to see for themselves. Then Jesus, going back to the well, in the meantime, the disciples pressed him, "Rabbi, eat. Aren't you going to eat?" And he told them, "I have food that you don't know anything about." He said, "You think I don't know your heart? You don't know where you're at?" The disciples were puzzled. Well, who could have brought him food? See, they're completely in two different zip codes. See, they're in the natural. Jesus is over here in the spiritual. He's over here doing the work of his Father. And they think the most important thing is to make sure Jesus has a bologna sandwich, amen, and an RC cola and a moon pie. Some of you don't even have an idea what I'm talking about. Verse 34, and Jesus said, "The food that keeps me going is that,
is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work he started. As you look around right now, wouldn't you say that in about 4 months it will be time to harvest? He said, well, I'm telling you to open your eyes. Open your eyes, he said. Take a look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. And God spoke to me this morning and said, what you're seeing here, what's happening in the earth today, it's not all of a sudden that we wake up and said, the world is in depravity. Somebody run around and tell somebody else, the world is in sin. Duh. Where have you been living? You've been watching it on television. You see it in magazines. It's the movies you go see. It's all around you. It's in the high schools, the middle schools. It's coming into the grade schools. Darkness, gross darkness is filling the world. But look, man, you don't look at a blind man and say, hey, brother, do you know you're blind?
I am. I didn't know I was blind. Is that the reason why my life is filled with darkness? Telling a man that's depraved that he's depraved is not going to set him free. What frees him from his deception is not the revealing of his depravity. His depravity is the result of his desperation trying to find some kind of peace in his life. We didn't sin. Satan makes sin pleasurable because what it does, it gives you pleasure for a season. It is a substitute of eternal life. Because Jesus said, look, you're sinning here. 5 times you tried to find peace. Now the 6th time you're trying to find peace. You're trying to find some solitude in your mind. And you can't find it. You keep trying to seek for it, lady. But you can't find it. The only thing that's ever going to satisfy you. The only thing that's going to ever make you happy. The only thing that's going to give you great peace is that I, the Messiah, have eternal water. I have a spring that I want to give you that's going to spring up within you and give you eternal peace. And the disciples are worried about a bologna sandwich and moon pie and an RC cola. And Jesus said, open your eyes. Open your eyes. You think that job, you think that relationship, you think a church is going to do it. It's not. Are you hearing me? Continue on with this because I'm already in the vein. If I shifted, I'd have to shift out of third gear back down, you know, into first gear. And I don't want to do that right now. Here, staying with this because God's been dealing with me, is my heart is this church is coming into a deeper worship, I want the manifestation of that worship here. And just to tell you the story here, not having to read it, we'll go to Luke if we have time. But here, in this story, Jesus said to her, he said, "Look, you Gentiles don't even know what you worship." He said, you just shoot around in the dark, trying to discover, you know, where. The Jews say real worship is in Jerusalem on that mountain because you can't worship until you're there. But Jesus said, look, the day is coming to where. It's not going to matter where you're worshiping, but it is going to matter your posture of worship. No longer your position, but your posture. It doesn't matter whether you're in Jerusalem or you're out in a desert someplace. It doesn't matter. It's about where is your posture? Where do you stand within you here? That's not an advocation of us do away from the church. I can worship at home, brother, just as well as I can worship in the house of the Lord. And I say to you, no, you can't. I say, no, you can't. Because what you're doing is that you are isolating yourself and you become the most important thing and you take on an eye worship. I declare to you, that's not what God intended. God intended for us to always be wherever we're at to worship. But He says that even more so when you see that day approaching, that you need to assemble together so that you can gather your corporate faith to be able to deal with the principalities and the powers that are in the air. And the only thing, darling, that's going to deal with those things, it's not us railing against darkness, but about us raising our hands and our voices and declaring that He is Lord and living my life like He is Lord of my life. I declare to you, worship is the key. But the problem is that our definition of worship is defined, and everyone here has a different answer. Well, worship is coming to church on Sunday. It's raising my hands. It's worship is Wednesdays. Worship is giving in the offering. All of those are parts of worship. But I declare to you, worship is coming and gathering together here at Cornerstone. All of that is a part of worship. But what I want to declare to you today is this, that until the church takes the posture of worship, not just the position of worship. He said, look, I'm not looking for anybody just to go to Jerusalem. He said, look, in this day that is coming, and now is, he said, that the true worshipers are going to begin to come forth. Those who are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. But I declare to you today what Jesus was saying to this woman at the well. See, you can't really worship me until you invite my spirit on the inside of you. Woo! You ain't hearing me yet. He said, look, he said, you can go to the mount, you can go to the desert, you can go here, you can go there. But until the revelation of me is on the inside of you, until the spirit of the living one, because one day I've got to go away, but I'm sending the comforter to you, and he's going to live and abide within you, and he's going to bring you to a place of worship and a place of the spirit that you have never never been before. Are you hearing me? He said, you can't come into truth and worship in truth until you have the truth giver living on the inside of you. See, that's why even hanging with Jesus all the time, they couldn't get past the mind. Amen? See, that's why some of you, that's why some of us, me too. Oh, Jesus knows. Struggle with our carnal mind. We can't help. I know some of us are purporters. We just like, I used to be this way. Really, seriously. I'm going to tell them the truth. Amen? I'm a truth teller. I just tell it like it is. Amen? I don't cut no ice with nobody. I give them the straight. I don't back up. I tell the truth. No, what we're telling is our opinions. Well, Pastor, it could be the truth. No, it's never the truth unless Jesus is involved. If Jesus doesn't precede it, if He's not involved, if the nature of Him is not involved in it, it's not the truth. Because I want you to know, my opinion never set nobody free. Your opinion never set nobody free. But the truth, knowing Jesus Christ and hearing Him and Him being received, sets the captives free. It's what set you free. It is what sets you free. It is what continually keeps you free. And the woman, man, came that day for a drink. And what she found was life. I want you to think about it. The woman gets up that morning, does the same thing she's done every morning. Probably 2 and 3 times a day she has to travel to this well. Every day. Hard work, hot. If you North Carolina hot is nothing compared to Israel hot. I mean, it's hot. When Jesus talked about hell and He talked about hell, believe me, people knew, wow, you mean it's harder than this? It's way hotter. Are you hearing me? See, some of you not getting excited about hell. I don't know why that is. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Hot. She's there. Every day she gets up, she carries the pot. She's going to get water for the household. She's going with an intent in mind. Here's a man. She knows he's a Jew. She knows he's a Jew by the clothes he's wearing. He's wearing a white garment with blue tassels on the bottom. She knows he's a Jew. And he knows she's a Samaritan. Number one, he has invited her into conversation and says to her, give me a drink. And she says, how? Are you hearing me? Why are you talking to me? He enlists her into it because he is bringing her into a truth. See, God knows he's got to engage you before he can save you. I said, God's got to engage you, not just from the time when you are initially saved, but even now. God knows how to engage you to save you continue. Honey, you think that it was all finished when you got saved the very first time? No, you got the initial work. You got the initial plan. You got the basic plan. You haven't seen all the other part of the contract. You're coming in. Jesus not only has saved you, but is saving you, and you shall be saved. Grace has not only done an initial work on the inside of your heart and redeemed your heart, but God is continually working on you. That's why you're the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And here he engaged. See, God knows how to engage your life to get you to the truth, to get you to deal with the worship in your life. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. That's the introduction to my message. It only took me about 37 minutes. I'm doing better. I really am. Come on, say it. Pastor, you're doing so much better. We know you want to preach forever, but we don't let you. Because we know you'd never stop. Somebody say amen. Why would you say amen for? What's wrong with you people? Are you purposely trying to hurt me? In Luke chapter 4, I'm not going to read the whole story to you, man. I just want to read a portion of this to you. In Luke chapter 7. Did I say Luke 4? In Luke chapter 7. In verse 36, 7:36 through 40, I just want to read this portion to you. I'm coming back to this message. I'm only going to give you a short taste today because there's no way, and I'm not hurrying through this. Amen? In verse 36, is this all right today? How many is getting something from the Word? Amen. Look, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Okay, everybody say this. This is a Pharisee. Everybody say this is a Pharisee. Okay. Does anybody have a red flag? Did a red flag come up when you said a Pharisee invited Jesus to his house to eat? See, I want you to read this with open eyes today. I want you to see how many red flags you get. I want to see how many things, as you look at this scripture, how many things stands out to you as what is Jesus trying to convey here? Remember what I said earlier. Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. He's not governed by fate. He's governed by the destiny in his life. From the day that Jesus was born, he had only one destiny, the cross. One. One destiny. Can you imagine that? He wakes up in his mind and he's thinking one thing. Robin, one thing. When he's old enough to conceive in his mind, by the age 12, it's already revealed he knows his Father's will. At age 12. Age 12. Zach is 10 and he's consumed about swimming and video games. Are you hearing me? Age 12, Jesus has already conceptually understands who he is, his call, his destiny, and he knows He has a short time. But now he has to wait. He has to wait until he becomes a man. Are you hearing me? So nothing here is by accident. Nothing that Jesus does. So one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Your King James here says sinner, but the translation here reads a notorious sinner. She's not just a sinner. She's a famous sinner. Are you hearing me? Maybe for a couple different things here to consider at this meal, maybe the reason why she was so famous that many of the men that was there at that meal, maybe this Pharisee. Anyways, that's just conjecture. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus, everybody say that she knew that Jesus. This is important, guys. Look, knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet. I want you to notice something here, is that what you must get in your mind is this is not a table that we sit at. This is a divan. This is a low-seated table to where there are pillows laying all the way around. And everyone is laying to their right, on their right elbow, resting their heads or resting on their elbow, and they eat with their left hand. Their feet is folded underneath them and pointed behind them. And behind them is a walkway. It was there so the servants could come along and they could serve the meal. How many sees it? Everybody got that picture in your head? And so here, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, I want you to circle the word there, weeping, because what you're thinking and what some translations read and what some dignified theologians here translate is incorrect. What you have here is not somebody who is silently standing there crying as the tears drip down her face and gently touch the feet of Jesus. This is not what's going on. Here is, in this courtyard with all these people, a famous man has come because they want to hear what Jesus has to say. There's multiple reasons here that we're going to bring out eventually, but there's multiple reasons what is going on in this storyline. This woman comes, and people are invited. They're allowed to come in. This is an open courtyard. They're allowed to come in because everyone is invited. And so it's kind of like an open situation. But this woman comes and stands. They see her walk in. She comes and she stands directly behind Jesus. She never says one word. In this entire scene, she never says one word. But her words are screaming out to every ear and every person in that room. After a while, because what it really is, the translation here, she's not just crying. Tanya, she is literally begins to sob. And the weeping here, the translation is, the tears are flooding down her face. I don't know if you've ever cried that deeply. I've cried that deeply before. To where that it literally soaks. The day I got saved, and I know it's hard for some of you to believe, but the day I got saved, my hair was down to my shoulders. And when I got saved and I fell into the theater seat, and the weight of all that sin had crushed me, and I had heard that message about forgiveness, I fell into that theater seat. And when I did, I was sobbing. And as I was sobbing and crying, it was tears and snot, it was spit, it was everything. And my hair fell in front of my face, and my hair became soaked with my tears. Are you hearing me? And I was sobbing, sobbing. It was sobbing from need. So you have to get the picture here. Here's this woman standing behind Jesus. She's standing there. She's not silently, you know, reverently, you know, crying. She's not dabbing her eyes. Are you hearing me? She is shamelessly sobbing and crying. At first, there's a lot of conversation going on. At first, you know, okay, we know who she is. You know, let's try to ignore her. But now she can't be ignored. Can't ignore it. Because how many has ever been someplace to where? It's like a baby. Let me tell you something. Grayson's downstairs in the basement. But when that boy begins to cry and he begins to sob, okay, and he only cries, that baby don't cry all the time. When he cries, he's got a reason why he cries. And when he cries from a child who didn't have a voice when he was born, when he sobs, I can hear him all the way with all the doors closed, downstairs in the basement, with all the insulation, I can hear him sob. So I'm thinking, this woman standing in an open room, she's sobbing. Let me tell you something. There's one thing you begin to do. No matter how much, if you're in a crowded restaurant and you're trying to eat and you're trying to talk and a baby is crying and sobbing, how many of you are like, it's no big deal? No, I'll tell you what you're doing. You're like, no matter how much you don't want to, you want to be understanding, but you were like, you know, paying $25 for this steak, seriously? Come on, don't even act that way. You're like, I came in here for peace. Who decided to bring that squalling Grayson Workman into this restaurant here? Hello? Are you hearing me? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to disturb you. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? She's beginning to sob, and no matter how much we want to go on with the deep conversation and the deep revelation here that's going on at the tables, now nobody can think even because she's sobbing so hard. And now, not only is she sobbing, but now what she does, listen to me, what she does, she begins to take the alabaster box that is around her neck. It's a vial, really, that is around her neck. She takes it. It's a tremendously expensive perfume. Some of you say, well, why, Pastor? Why did she have an alabaster box? Because this is what she used to perfume herself because she was a prostitute. This is what she used to cover up her sin. This is what she had used. An expensive perfume to try to cover up the dirt, to try to cover up the filth, to try to cover up the condemnation, to try to cover up the sin. Are you hearing me? It was the most expensive thing that she had. It had been purchased because of her deeds with other men, her deeds that had been covered in darkness. But now she had come to a place in her life that it was done. She was done. She had heard the message. And as she stood there, she said, I don't care anymore. He has promised me the words of spirit and of life, of eternal life. She wasn't asking anybody's permission. She wasn't asking, oh, excuse me, do you mind if I come in here and be a part of the crowd? She was, no, ma'am, no, sir, I've got to get to Jesus. And I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care how you feel. I'm at my end. This was the thing that she reached for to try to cover the smell, the stench that sin causes. And she takes it. And as she cries, she bows down and her tears are washing the feet of Jesus. And the dust that was on his feet was causing at first these stains on his feet. But the more she cries, it's amazing here. Jesus never does anything. He doesn't move. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't put his hand on her shoulder. There's no indication. He just stays seated, and she's sobbing and crying and her tears on her feet. But now it's not just enough. I understand in the Far East where the guests would come in and they would kiss the feet of individuals, of honored guests. But this has gone way beyond that. It's not a polite kiss on his feet like, "Hi, you're the master, you're the Messiah." No. She is weeping here. Tears are flooding his feet. And it's not just enough. She's kissing and caressing his feet. This is no longer about her sin. No, this is about worship. This is about a woman who has come into a revelation that she's free for the first time in her life. It's not about who she is. It's about who he is and what he has done for her life. She opens the bottle and begins to pour the alabaster on his feet. And the smell fills, because it's hot and arid, the smell fills the room. What this was meant for, to cover her sin, has now turned to holy worship in the presence of all these enemies, of all her judges. Do you understand? This is what David meant when he said, "I will prepare a table before you in the midst of your enemies." What was he talking about? He was saying that in the midst of your enemies, if you lift up your alabaster box, everybody's going to think it's Pandora's box. They're going to think you don't have a right. I know who you are. You're the carpenter from Nazareth. You're just that person. I know what your life was like. I know who you slept with. I know what your deeds were. I know you're divorced. I know you were a drug addict. I know you were this, but it doesn't matter at this point. She has embraced the life in the words of Jesus, and she knows my life is different, and you don't know the cost. You don't know the cost of my praise, and I'm going to praise him. I'm going to worship him no matter what anyone else thinks. Out of it came worship. And what was used, see, it was different now. That what she had, do you understand? She bought that myrrh. She bought that perfume with the tricks that she made every day of her life. Do you hear me, Linda? Every day. That's what she was pouring on the feet of Jesus. It wasn't in it. See, we think we've got to bring some kind of goodness, some kind of righteousness. And Jesus is saying, look, he could have turned and said, "Oh no, you can't put that on my feet. I know where you got that from." No. Because Jesus takes. Jesus takes our Pandora box. He takes our sin. He takes our darkness. And it becomes our praise. It becomes our worship. I'm here to say to you today, I think some of us have forgot where we've come from. And we need to be reminded. What God is looking for is true worship. I want to read you this, if I can, in closing today. Among the legendary stories about Abraham Lincoln, this is one of my favorites, is the account of his visit to a slave auction. He went to observe, not to participate at first. He watched the unspeakable indignities of selling and buying human beings at this slave block. His response was a mixture of disgust and sadness and outrage. But this was so atypical of President Lincoln. As he stood there, a young woman was brought to the block, her eyes and her body language screaming defiance and hatred. She had been used and abused by her previous owners, and now it was going to happen all over again.
The bidding began, and to everyone's amazement, Lincoln began to offer a bid for this woman. As the price went up, so did Lincoln's bid, until the auctioneer declared him the buyer. He paid the price, and then he went over to where she was being held, and all her animosity was focused straight at him. She thought, here's another abuser in my life, no matter who he is. The record says he looked at her and simply said, "You're free." That's what he said to her. "You're free." Dripping defiance and distrust, she said, "Yeah, free for what?" Abraham Lincoln answered, "Free to do anything you want to do, and free to go anywhere you want to go." Her appearance changed as she took in his words and realized he really means what he says. Lincoln repented himself. "You're free. Free to go anywhere you want to go." She paused and she looked at him and she said, "Then I'm going with you. I'm going with you." That's what Jesus said to us. That's what he said to that woman that day. I have to be honest, I don't think this is the first time she heard Jesus or even met him. Pretty positive that she had been following Jesus in the shadows. She heard the word, she saw the miracles. Think about this for a second. She sees these people's lives being changed, and every night she goes back home, goes back into her trade of being a prostitute every night, every night, every night. But a moment comes, and she says to herself, "No, no more." She decides to gamble everything. She hears Jesus is going to be at the Pharisee's house. "I'm going. I know everybody's going to know me. I know they know my life," but she doesn't care. How many's ever got to that point you don't care? See, until you get to that point, you're never going to worship the way that's going to be free to your life. Until you look around, until you say, "I don't care what other people think. I'm not here to worship for Betty. I'm not here to worship for Linda. I'm not here to worship for Lewis. I'm here to worship Him." You know the rest of the story there, where Simon, again, didn't say anything with his mouth, but in his heart, he said, and listen now, because two things we see. Number one, he never greeted Jesus with a kiss. He never offered Him any water or oil for His feet. So he really was not bringing Him in because he believed He was the Messiah. Some believe that he really brought Him in just to set Him up. But his heart was revealed because he said to Him, he knew what his heart was, because in his heart, Simon said, "But he's not even a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman, and he would act just like me. And he would be disgusted." But he's not disgusted. He just sits there. Can you imagine? I want you to imagine with me. There would be me sitting up here, and a woman from the audience would come and begin to kiss my feet. I wonder how many of you would be able to concentrate on my message. She's not only kissing my feet, she's sobbing, weeping uncontrollably. I'm telling you, nobody could talk. Jesus didn't move. I even still believe that He was acting as if she's not even there.
in the sense that he's not shunning her. Jesus nailed Simon and said, the Pharisee, said, "Man, you never even offered me anything when I came to your house, and here she's worshiping at my feet. I know who you are, man. You're not here because you believe I'm the Messiah. You're here for one reason, and your heart's been revealed. The reason why she can worship me this way is because she knows what's been forgiven in her life." I wonder if you've remembered how much Jesus has forgiven you. Amen? Stand with me. How many things I need to continue this series on worship? Amen?